in this life, believers are commanded to obey God. And when hearing a statement like that, the carnal mind flies off to these unattainable ideas that somehow we can please God through our works or through our obedience to His law. And almost all religious people speak of walking in the will of God, but few know what it is, what that really is. The Lord said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." The Lord said, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." And then the Lord told us plainly what is the will of His Father. He said, "This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son sees Him exalted, see Him as He is, the Lord, high and lifted up, and believeth on Him, trusts Him, may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day." Seeing Christ exalted and believing Him is the obedience to which we are commanded. That's the will of God. Listen to what John said. This is His commandment. It can't be any more clear than that. This is God's commandment. This is the Lord Jesus Christ's commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. That's His will. Now, as far as His will and providence and what He's doing on a day-to-day basis, I can't tell you what I know He's doing whatsoever He's pleased to do. But as far as His will and what's revealed in the Word of God, this is His will, to believe on His Son and to love one another. That's His will. Now, there's a problem. When we're faced with the awful weakness of this flesh and these bodies of death that we inhabit, how are we possibly going to believe on Christ and continue trusting Christ alone? Well, there's an answer to that. It's because our Savior willfully submitted Himself as a servant to suffer as a man for men before God Almighty. And we have the promise of comfort and strength and compassion from our great, merciful, and faithful High Priest, Christ the Lord. That's what we see here clearly revealed. Believers can be confident that Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. We can be confident of that because the same suffering that you experience and that I experience due to the weakness of this flesh, that total inability of our flesh, our great High Priest suffered in the days when He walked this earth with the same, He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Sorrow, death, bereavement, being forsaken, being abandoned of His people, all those things. We'll look at those a little later. But He was touched with those things, and He knows our frame. He remembers we're dust. He knows it, and He knows it by experience because He came to where we are. Now, Christ Jesus is preeminently the Son of God. We know that. Though verse 8 says, though He were a son, He's preeminently the Son of God. Now, all who are chosen by God the Father, and all those whom He redeemed, Christ redeemed, and all that are born of the Holy Spirit, believers, are sons. We're sons by adoption and by grace. Galatians says, because you're sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. He didn't say, when He sent forth the Spirit of your Son into your heart, you became a son. He said, because you are sons, because you are children, He sent forth the Spirit of His Son. We were children because He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And our Lord Jesus Christ He's preeminently the Son of God, more so than what we are. He's the preeminent Son of God. He's the only begotten Son of the Father in the Holy Trinity. He's one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. He's the only begotten Son of God in that He's the only virgin-born Son. He's the only Son of God born into this world, not born under Adam. Not born under Adam. He was born holy. Remember what the angel spoke unto Mary? That thing that should be formed in you, it should be holy. That's Christ. And then the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminently the only begotten Son because God the Father exalted Him publicly and appointed Him to be the high priest. And He's been exalted in resurrection glory to sit at His right hand. So He's preeminently the Son of God. But though Christ Jesus is preeminently the Son of God, He wasn't exempt from suffering. He was not exempt from suffering. Now, and He had to suffer as a man. I want to just go over one point with you on why He had to suffer as a man. And we may camp here for a little while in these verses because there's some deep things here that we need to look at. But first of all, if He would fulfill the work of a high priest, He had to suffer. He had to suffer. If He would redeem us from our sins and from the wrath, He must suffer all that we deserve as sinners to the full satisfaction of divine justice. And if He would be able to comfort us in all our times of need, He must be compassed about with our infirmities and our sufferings. We can't comfort somebody unless we've been where they are. And He, as a man, has been where we are, so He can comfort us. Now, what was the twofold responsibilities of a high priest? Look back in at the beginning of chapter 5. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. He's the go-to. He's the one that goes to God on our behalf, that He may, one, offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He made atonement by His one offering for us. And anytime we pray, anytime we thank God, that prayer goes to God through our high priest. We can't approach God outside of Him. Even in prayer, it goes through Him. And then secondly, the job of the high priest was he could have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. He too was compassed with infirmity. So, in order for Christ to fulfill this responsibility as the high priest, He had to become a man and He had to suffer. That's what we've been taught all through Hebrews. Hebrews 2:9, remember? Look back there with me. Hebrews 2:9. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death." For the suffering of death. Verse 11 says, "For both he that sanctifieth," that's Christ, "and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren." Hebrews 2:14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." Our text says here in verse 8, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Let me say a few words on this. We're going to look at this more in depth in another study. But let me give you a few things. First of all, this is not learning obedience in the sense that he needed to be corrected in the manner that you and I need to be corrected. We learn obedience because we're disobedient, and we're corrected to be taught obedience. That's not the case with him. That's not what this means. He did not have to be chastened. He was never disobedient to his Father. There was no sin in him in thought, word, or deed. None. Obedience is voluntary subjection to the will of another. That's what it is. Voluntary subjection to the will of another. Obedience to God is owning His absolute authority. It's owning Him as being the absolute authority. It's performing all His pleasure. Obedience to God is faithfully trusting Him. This is the only sacrifice with which God is pleased. That's it. So while He volunteered, Christ volunteered to become obedient. He actually entered into the experience of being obedient, of obeying God. And he suffered as a man. All the infirmities that we have, he had. And he learned obedience by the things he suffered. He denied himself. He did not please himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, I want to compare these two scriptures. Look at Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Philippians chapter 2. This will give us a good commentary on this verse. Verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He's God. God the Son. "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man." Here's what obedience is. "He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That's a good commentary on Hebrews 5 verse 8. His learning obedience was him actually entering into, experiencing as a man, voluntary subjection to God. And particularly when compassed about with our infirmities, so that he can have compassion on his people. He knows firsthand, as a man, as the servant of God. He's the Son of God. It's hard to get your mind around this. He's the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he knows all things. But as a man, servant, as the servant of Jehovah, he came to where we are, and he had to not only be passively obedient, but he had to be actively obedient. He had to completely obey and honor God's law and fulfill it completely. Even when the sins of his people was laid upon him, he had to offer a perfect obedience to God. He would... perfect obedience to God, thought, word, and deed. And this he did. Now, in 5:7, Hebrews 5:7, it says, "Who in the days of his flesh," that means when he walked where we walked, when he was on this earth as a man, as the servant of God, when he had offered up, he's the high priest, and he's offering up, he's offering up. You remember when the Levitical priest, when he would go in with the sacrifice, the first thing he did when he went in with the sacrifice is he took the fat thereof and he burned it. He burned it. Have you ever been outside, fellas, and you're grilling? As y'all say, barbecuing. And you drop some fat off of a steak into the coals. It smells really, really good. Because that's the good part, you know. Well, they burned the fat of the sacrifice, and it says it went up to God as a sweet-smelling savor. In the midst of the most severe affliction, in the midst of the most severe suffering, in the flesh, in the weakness of the flesh, with the infirmities that sin brought about. He didn't have any sin, but with the same infirmities that our own sin brought about, he had those infirmities. And when suffering the severest affliction, he offered up nothing but a sweet-smelling savor to God. Perfect obedience, perfect faithfulness to God. And it says, prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. That strong crying and tears shows us that it wasn't a minor thing that he suffered. He really suffered. He suffered. And he offered up prayers and supplications. I'm kind of getting into my study for next week, but prayers and supplications signify, a prayer signifies that you trust somebody, that you submit to somebody, that you're dependent upon somebody. He prayed to God because he trusted him. He trusted His faithfulness. He submitted Himself to Him. He depended upon Him as a man to strengthen Him. To strengthen Him. And supplications, the best way to describe it was, it used to, they would take an olive bough, and there's somebody who needs peace from somebody that's of greater authority. They would take an olive branch, and they would wrap it in white wool and wave it before them. Kind of like, it reminds me of, you know, putting a white flag and waving it. Well, they would do it with an olive branch. And they were supplicating the person in greater authority for peace. They were saying, "We want peace from you." And that's what it says. He offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears. And it says, and He did it to Him that was able to save Him from death. He trusted God. He did it to Him that was able to save. He trusted that He's able. He's able to save. And was heard. That's the title of our lesson. He was heard. That tells us that God looked upon Him as perfectly righteous. God heard His prayer because there was no sin mingled with it. He approached God on His own. He approached God not with a mediator between Him and God. He, as a man, approached God, and God received Him. He heard Him. He heard His prayers and His supplications. That tells us that He was perfect. He was faithful. He was righteous. He's our righteousness. And it says, He was heard in that He feared. Now, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Now, let me give you a quick three things here. First of all, let's turn over to Matthew 26:38. And I want you to read with me when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane. When it says, in the days of His flesh, that takes in from the cradle to the grave. He didn't only suffer in the Garden of Gethsemane and at the cross. His whole life was a life of suffering. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We read when He came to Lazarus' tomb and He heard Martha saying the things she was saying, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. And He said, Martha, if a man believes on me, he's not going to die. And she said, oh, we know he'll be raised at the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection, Martha. And when He saw him there at the tomb, it says he wept. He was a man acquainted with sorrows, acquainted with grief. But he prayed. How often we find him praying. And it's not the prayer of... Let me say this. Yep, you have probably noticed when I'm out eating somewhere, you probably don't see me pray over my food. It doesn't mean I haven't prayed over my food. I pray driving down the road a lot. And if I bowed my head and closed my eyes when I was doing it, I'd run off the road or run into somebody and kill them. It don't change the fact I'm praying to God and that He hears me. But I don't make a show of it when I'm in public. Our Lord very seldom prayed in public. And when He did, He was walking along in the midst of the people and said, Father, I'm thankful that you hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. They didn't know what He did. They didn't know what He was talking about. He didn't bow and get down on His hands and knees in some posture. And most often you find He went to the Mount of Olives and He separated Himself from the people and there poured out His heart to God. Isn't that right? That's what He did. The Pharisees were the ones, He said, you stand in front of people and for a pretense and to make a show, you make these long prayers to be seen of men. Let's be careful we don't pray to be seen of men. Our prayer is between us and God. Now here we find it says in verse 38, then saith He unto them, to His disciples, my soul, now listen, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And He went a little further and fell on His face. He separated Himself from His disciples even here in the Mount of Olives. And He went on ahead and He fell down and He prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. Now, you know He's not praying to be delivered from the cross. He said, should I pray to be delivered from this hour? I came into the world for this hour. That's why he came, was for this. He's having some soul agony here. He's representing his people as the great high priest. And he has soul agonies with the sin of his people laid upon him. And he's got the cross in front of him. And everything that is entailed there, separation from God, under the wrath of God. And he's in an agony, suffering. And he prays, if it be possible. You see the faithfulness in that? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Not the cross, but this agony, this burden I'm under right now. Because he's a man. He's in flesh. And listen, he says, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou. As, not my will, but thou wilt be done. So often we pray, and it sounds like we're just commanding God to do stuff. It's, Lord, as thou wilt, if you're pleased to do so. And it says, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. He asked them to watch and pray with him. And there they are asleep. And he said unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. It's a little different prayer, isn't it? If this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, I must needs suffer. He had to suffer. Thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and he went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Now Luke tells us, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. The Lord didn't remove him from this suffering, but the Lord strengthened him in it. Now look, verse 45. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Now let me give you these three things. And we'll understand that from the perspective of his people, this is what our high priest learned by his obedience, by willfully submitting himself, subjecting himself voluntarily to God. First of all, as he obediently experienced the exceeding sorrow of the soul, even unto death, as he was in an agony in the garden, he could from first-hand experience, as a man, say to Peter, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He found out, He found out experimentally that the flesh is weak. Remember now, there's no sin in him. But he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he can say, the flesh is weak, Peter. And then he obediently, faithfully prayed three times to be delivered from this soul agony, to be raised from death, as it were. And he prayed his father's will to do this. But instead of delivering him from this agony, the Father sent an angel and strengthened him. And as a man, willfully subjecting himself, submitting himself to the authority of God, he could from first-hand experience as a man with infirmity say, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is sufficient. We see that in verse 46 there. When after being strengthened with calmness and strength, he goes back now and he says, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. He's not bowed down. He's not sweating, as it were, great drops of blood. He comes with some boldness now. And he says, rise, let's go. He's at hand which doth betray me. He's going to the cross. So when Paul prayed three times for the thorn in his flesh to be removed, our great high priest could tell Paul and teach Paul something that he knew. As a man, he knew. And what did Paul learn? He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. If we ever saw that, we see it in the Garden of Gethsemane and at the cross. My strength is made perfect. It's perfectly manifest and displayed in weakness. And Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see that? And then thirdly, because he experienced our infirmities during his perfect obedience as a man, he could return to his disobedient, sleeping disciples and say to them with compassion, sleep on now, take your rest. He didn't come back and whip them. He said, just sleep on. I know without the Spirit of God's grace, you can't do anything. Sleep on. Take your rest. Here's the lesson. The Son of God was not exempt from suffering. If he's going to fulfill the work of a high priest, he had to suffer. If he's going to redeem us from our sins and from the wrath, he must suffer everything that we deserve as sinners to the full satisfaction of divine justice. We're going to see that more as we go in these studies through this particular passage. And if he's going to comfort us in all our times of need, he must be compassed about with our infirmities and suffering. Here's what Isaiah 11:2 says about him. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And here's the result. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. That's Isaiah 11, verse 2 and 3. And verse 5 says, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. So when we read that he learned obedience, when he came into suffering, the hotter that suffering became, the more his faithfulness was manifest, the more his obedience was manifest. We're going to see in Jonah a little later, when he goes down to the depths, Jonah continually cries. He says, I'm going to look to thy throne. I'm going to turn and look. Even though I'm compassed about the moss and go down to the depths of the seas and the mountains in the seas, I'm still going to turn to your throne of grace. That's a picture of Christ. In all of his suffering, he suffered perfectly. That's the second point. That's what we're going to look at next time. Not only did he suffer to experience what we experience, but he suffered perfectly. He suffered perfectly. And the third thing we'll see in this lesson is he suffered perfectly, and we must suffer. We must suffer. Let's read through this one more time, and then it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, that is, being found to be perfect, being proven to be perfect, righteous through and through, he became the author of eternal salvation. He became a fit sacrifice, without spot and without blemish. He was proven to be without spot and without blemish. And he became the author of eternal salvation unto whom? All them that obey him. Remember what we started saying was that we're commanded to trust Christ? How are we going to trust Christ? Through Christ. Through him being where we've been. We're going to trust him because he's going to uphold us and keep us and strengthen us so that we continue to trust him. All right. We'll take a short break here.